Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. And it's funny how God can speak to you sometimes, and this is not how I planned to start, but standing over there just now and singing these songs and just thinking through my study time this past week and really focusing on the truth of the Word and wanting to make sure that I get the truth and what God intends for us to get from His Word, I want to make sure that I do it rightly. But then standing there just now, I realized that all of the studying I did and everything that I want to bring to you, it hit me like a ton of bricks, and it's just here's my life. Speak what is true. And what is true is everything that we're about to talk about today, I've failed in every one of them. I love being a dad. And boy, whenever it's hard to stand up here sometimes and bring out the truth whenever you know that when you look back over your life, you've probably been the guiltiest. But anyway, so the history of Father's Day. You know that when I come up here, I'm a big history buff, and you're going to get a history lesson of some sort. So here it is. In the 10th century, and through my study, there's a lot of answers I couldn't find, but I do know that Father's Day got its start kind of in the 10th century. And in Sicily, it was springtime, there was a drought, and so the people there, all the farmers and these men, they started praying for rain. Well, for some reason, and I couldn't find the answer why, they were praying to Saint Joseph for rain. And it began to rain. So now what they did was every spring, which they picked March 19th, they picked as Saint Joseph's Day. And again, this is the 10th century. Well, that tradition kind of spread, and then in 1479, in Rome, the Catholic Church adopted St. Joseph's Day to make it an official holiday. And then somewhere in that time frame, St. Joseph, which would be the father of Jesus, was dubbed the patron saint of fathers. So, from that point on, from 1479, the tradition began that on St. Joseph's Day, since he's the patron saint of fathers, they started honoring fathers. And so that tradition continued. And so now let's skip forward a bunch of years and come to the United States. And then how did Father's Day start here? Well, it was, let me make sure I get my dates right. I'm a date guy. On July 5th in 1908, in Monongah, West Virginia. Monongah, West Virginia, on July 5th, 1908, there was a celebration of fathers in a little church there. But the celebration wasn't really a happy celebration. It was more a somber occasion because they were celebrating the lives that were lost of 362 fathers in a coal mine explosion that belonged to the Fairmont Coal Company. And so in the United States, that's the first recorded occasion of where fathers were being honored. Well, a year later, in Washington State, in Spokane, Washington, to be precise, a young lady by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd wanted to honor her father. Well, her father was a Civil War veteran, and he moved his family to Spokane, Washington after the war. His wife had died, and so he was raising his six children all by himself. It was Sonora and her five siblings. Well, she wanted to honor her father, so she went around Spokane to shopkeepers, to store owners, and just trying to spread the word of, hey, let's honor dads, let's honor fathers. That was 1909, and then in 1910, I thought I had all these memorized. On June 19th of 1910, statewide, fathers were celebrated. So the first actual holiday of Father's Day was only in Washington State in 1910. It wasn't until 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson issued a presidential proclamation honoring fathers and designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day, but it still wasn't a national holiday. On April 24th, 1972, President Richard Nixon signed into law that Father's Day would become a national holiday. And so there's your history lesson for today. All right, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 33 with me, please. And then if you're using your Pew Bible, that is page 68 in there. But Exodus chapter 33, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 34, verse 9. And you might think, what does Exodus have to do with Father's Day? Well, hang on tight. Here we go. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall never be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, now pay attention closely, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, as we just dig into your word, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would work. Lord, that your very words through scripture would just come alive this morning. And that we would just see what you would have us to see. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're a God that proclaims yourself, that you don't stay hidden, that you let us know who you are. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. It's his name I pray. Amen. All right, so you might think, what does this have to do with fathers? He really didn't mention any fathers in there, but here's what I want to kind of just bring out today. We as dads have been given a great title. They call us father. That title was taken from the God who created us. He is our Heavenly Father. And so the word Father in the Old Testament was only used 15 times. To contrast that with, if you only take the word Father out of the first four gospel, or the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Jesus used the word Father 164 times. Now, I didn't go through and count all those. I'm trusting some of the study that I did in their numbers. And so anyway, 164 times in the first four books of the New Testament, and only 15 times of the whole Old Testament. Now, Isaiah uses it twice there, and he actually speaks to God as Father. But the other 13 times, every time Father is used, it is speaking to his nature or his character. And that's really where I want to focus today, is what is the character of our Father? What is the character of our Father, and how do we as fathers emulate that or imitate that? And so now, before we kind of get into that, I want to do a little recap for you. So we started reading right here where God approaches Moses, and he's telling Moses, he's getting ready to give him the instructions on going back up to Mount Sinai for the second time, because the first time Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he had cut two tablets just like he did the second time. He carried them up, God appeared, he gave him the law. He wrote the law out on the tablets, but it took a while. He was gone, and while he was up there, the people down below who were still there, and just a little side note, they actually camped here at the foot of Mount Sinai for a full year. So anyway, Moses is still up getting the law. The people down there, they're getting antsy, and they're thinking, is Moses ever going to come back? I think he left us. We need to worship a new God. So anyway, they go to Aaron, and they bring all their gold. They melt it down, and they ask Aaron, make us a calf to worship. So Aaron makes a golden calf. They're worshiping this golden calf as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He comes down, the law in hand, and he's literally seeing the people already breaking the first two commandments. Thou shalt worship no other gods before me, and thou shalt not worship any graven images. And so Moses, his anger is kindled, and it even says in there in the ESV that his anger was kindled and burned hot. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever had your anger burn hot, but anyway, Moses was very angry. He threw the tablets down. He broke them. And so anyway, we go from there to he goes to God, and he's just pleading to God, don't kill these people, okay? And so he actually uses the word, blot my name out, do not blot out the people who were worshiping this golden calf. And then God responds to him, because I have found favor in you, I will not blot your name out, but I will send a plague, and he kills the people that were worshiping this golden calf. And we pick up now where I started reading today, where it's time for him to cut the other two stones. We go back up, and we get the law again. And so, excuse me, what I want to start with now is just, we're going to spend pretty much our whole time this morning in one verse. We're going to be really digging into chapter 34, verse 6, where God reveals who he is and what his nature is. But before we do that, God does a very dad thing. Moses says, I want to see you. I want to look upon your glory. And he says, I will let it happen. But here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And as I pass by, I'm going to cover you with my hand. And already we're seeing the protection that a father provides. And as I sat through and I was kind of just thinking about that picture, and I was picturing it in my mind, and then another picture popped up in my mind, which kind of made me laugh because it's, again, another dad thing. But James, if you would throw that picture up there. That right there is a 1969 International Travelall. I have ridden in that thing many times. That's not the actual one, but my mom and dad had that vehicle. Looked exactly like it. I couldn't believe I found the picture of it on the internet, but to the T, that's the vehicle. And so as I'm picturing God covering Moses with his hand, I'm picturing me when I was younger standing up in the front middle seat of that thing, and we're driving, and I don't know how many times when Dad goes to hit the brake, what happens? All you guys my age, boom, that arm goes out, right? It's that hand or that arm of protection. And I had to share that. Thank you, James. I appreciate it. But anyway, so I'm picturing that. And so that's the picture that's in my mind of standing up in that thing. And another side note with that vehicle that reminds me of south of Clever, there's M Highway that goes from K Highway over to 13. And on that highway, there's a little town called Brown Spring. And to get there, there's just nothing but a bunch of hills. And oh, my mom would go and she would get that thing moving. And you'd feel like you were on a roller coaster. I don't know how many times I lost my stomach going down that highway, but good memories in that car. All right, so what we're going to do now, if you would, pay attention to verse 6. We're going to read that one more time, and then we're going to dig in here. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A God merciful. The word merciful here is referring to compassion. He's a compassionate God. To show mercy, or to show compassion, mercy is to show compassion to someone when it is within your right to punish. You have full right to punish, but because of compassion, you show mercy and you provide no punishment. The forgiveness of a debt that you no longer have to pay. In Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant speaks directly to this kind of mercy. And if you remember in Matthew 18, the servant goes before the judge and he owes a great debt and he pleads and he pleads. And the master of that servant says, all right, I'll forgive you. I forgive you the whole debt. I will have mercy upon you. And that servant leaves rejoicing because mercy has been showed to him. But what does he do? He goes out to a fellow servant who owes him much less than what he owed the master and demands full payment or repayment of the debt that he is owed. The servant can't pay it, and so he has him thrown in jail. Well, word gets back to the master that the servant he showed mercy on refused to show mercy to another. And he called before him. He released the other servant, and you know the story. If you don't, here's some homework. Go to Matthew chapter 18. The servant, or the parable of the unforgiving servant is there, and I want you to read that. So, we are all sinful. We're deserving of wrath, therefore we need a compassionate God and a God who is merciful. Yahweh is gracious. The best way to define grace is simply just undeserved favor. Grace cannot be earned. It is something that is freely given, and God has showed his grace to us by the bridge he built in our relationship with him. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people," and so that bridge that God built for our relationship between us and him was giving us Jesus Christ and salvation for all people. Yahweh is slow to anger. To be slow to anger is to be patient. But here, I think it's more than that. I believe that God's nature here is persistent patience or perfect patience. There is a persistence or a long suffering with us that he is not being deterred by our sin. That long suffering, that idea of suffer long. He's very patient with us. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Oh, God is great, is patient with us. I'm thankful that he's not a father of, "I told you once, you should have got it. I've already told you, why don't you get it?" That thing, I've been guilty of it. "I've told you once, you should have got it." He's patient with us. He gives us time to become more like his son. He's patient. Yahweh is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast is to be fixed, to be firm, to be unwavering. Just like the tree that's planted by waters, its roots, it stretches out, they grow deep. It's standing firm, unwavering in its purpose to sprout green leaves, to start bearing its fruit, fixed in its very purpose of what it is intended to do. Yahweh is steadfast in his love to us because that's who he is and because he can do nothing else. Let's go to turn to Psalm 136 with me, if you would. Psalm 136. And it's funny, I was talking to Josh yesterday about this. He's like, oh yeah, we did that a couple of weeks ago. I'm like, oh, okay, well, I wasn't there. We're going to do it again. We're going to read Psalm 136 together. I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and I want you guys to read aloud the last part of that verse. So you will be reading, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Are you ready? Is everybody there? Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel and his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. I know that got really repetitious, but there's a point to it. The psalmist is singing praise because back in Exodus 34, verse 6, it's the first time in Scripture up to that point where God had actually revealed to his people his character. It's the first time he revealed his nature. And so what he has done here, or what the psalmist has done, is just went back from the beginning of time, from creation to the captivity in Egypt, from the exodus out of Egypt, to the parting of the Red Sea, to the overthrow of Pharaoh, to the years of wandering through the wilderness, to arriving in the promised land and the blessing of that God gave his people. The psalmist is going through this whole thing and just reiterating, God did it. The nature and character of what he revealed to us, he followed through. He kept his word. He always keeps his word, and he will never let us down. Jack Cottrell offers an excellent definition of God's love, and here it is. His self-giving affection for his image-bearing creatures and his unselfish concern for their well-being that leads him to act on their behalf and for their happiness and welfare. It is not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but it is his very nature. And the Cubbies went downstairs, but 1 John 4:10, you guys heard it just a few weeks ago, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son. He is steadfast in his faithfulness. To say God is faithful is to say that God is trustworthy and unfailing. He never fails. He never falters. He never forfeits. God is a father who will always follow through. He will not let us down. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Lamentations 3:22-23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I believe most of us this morning, when we think about our dads, when we think about our fathers, we can look back and there's good memories. We know our dad loved us because he showed it. We have lots of stories to tell. Sorry, I'm just thinking about my dad. He wasn't perfect, but man, I tell you what, he never missed an opportunity to tell me he loved me. I knew he loved me. And it's funny because I've got written down here, just tell a couple of dad stories, but you know it's funny because when I think about my dad and I want to share things about him, the funny things are what always pop up. And one of the funniest things, when I think about it, I laugh every time. We were on vacation, and we were driving. We had been to Florida, and we were driving back. And I think we were somewhere in either Alabama or Mississippi. And I'm sitting in the back seat, and we're driving along. And, I mean, it just out of nowhere, I guess my mom sees a billboard and a sign, and she says, "Hey, there's the Nut House. Let's go there." Now, you have to picture my dad. He's driving along. It's kind of quiet, and my mom wants to go to the Nut House. My dad, he didn't even say a word. He's just driving, and then all of a sudden, he's like, "Why do you want to go to the Nut House?" And you had to be there, I guess. But, I mean, the look on his face, and what's even, I mean, we never went back. Dad didn't stop. But finally, my mom had to explain to him, "No, I wanted to get some, like, cashews, walnuts, something," but she wanted to go to the Nut House. But anyway, so that's one of the ones, and every time I think of any road trips, I think about stopping at the Nut House. But one of the funniest ones is we had moved back from Des Moines. We were living here locally, and Dad, myself, Josh, and Jordan, we went deer hunting. Oh, goodness. And we were out in the woods, and so Jordan and myself, we went one way. Josh and my dad, they went the other. And so once we were kind of done for the day, we didn't get anything, didn't see anything. We were coming back, and Josh tells this story. They're out there. Now, you have to understand, Josh today could sit out in the woods all day long and not make a peep. He could sit there all day long. Josh, at 15 years old, couldn't sit there for 2 seconds. And so anyway, my dad and Josh are sitting there, and they're just being quiet. Josh is bored, and he's sitting there, and he sees some rocks. And so he takes, and he chunks a rock. And all of a sudden, he throws it in, and Dad's like, "Oh, shh, I think there's a deer." And Josh is like, so he gets a bigger rock. He chunks it. Dad's like, "Oh, I think he's a big one." And I don't know how many rocks Josh threw until my dad finally realized what was happening, but oh my goodness, that was a great day. That was a great day, a lot of fun. Oh man. Good memories. But I also believe that there are some here this morning, when they think about their father or their dad, there's not great memories. Maybe when you think about your dad, your father, you know, words like hurt, pain, abuse, neglect, anger, those things come to mind. To you that say that, I want to speak to you for 1 minute. You might have had an earthly father whose nature didn't consist of compassion, grace, patience, faithfulness, love, but you have a heavenly father that desires a relationship with you. He desires to love you and to call you his child. If you go to Romans 8 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start reading in verse 14 and go down through verse 17. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we've placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, we are joint heirs with Christ. God asks us, he desires us to call him Abba, Father. Abba, taken from the Aramaic, which means father. And so he wants us to call him Father. Father, I accept the grace you showed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you become a child of the King of Kings. You're going to experience a joy like you've never experienced before. Where there's pain with an earthly father, there is joy and hope with a heavenly father. It's not our time for response, but I would be remiss to say right now, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe as I talk about joint heirs, adoption with Christ, you know, being a child of the King, those words make no sense to you. I beg you, I ask you, if you have those questions, if you don't understand, when we're done today, come and get me. Ask me about it. I would love nothing more than to take you to the Word of God and just show you what it means. That you would understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even with our sin, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's funny, too, because as I even speak through that, every bit of this is just boasting of the love he has for us, because all of these other things, the mercy, the grace, his faith, every bit of it flows of the steadfast love that he has for us. The character and nature of our Father has been revealed for us to imitate. Again, 34 verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Dads, are you showing your kids compassion? Is every mistake or wrongdoing an opportunity for you to discipline, or will you take the opportunity to show mercy and be a teacher, maybe, to show them love? Are you being gracious? How do you react when your plans change? Maybe when things don't go your way, do you impulsively act out of raw emotion? Or are you preferring others ahead of yourself? Are you looking for ways to serve, encourage, or give? Are you being patient? Are you being slow to anger? Do you stay calm in the face of adversity? Do you give time for the opportunity of growth? And do you practice long-suffering with your kids? Are you practicing steadfastness? Are you reading God's Word, memorizing it, meditating on it? The more we fill our minds with the Word of God, the more steadfast it becomes in our lives, and the more fixed, firm, and wavering we will become in it. I'm going to steal something that Paul Tripp uses all the time. Dads, what are you filling yourself with? Is it with Scripture? Is it with uplifting music? Are you spending the time in prayer? Are you letting God reveal to you who He is through a son? Because whatever you fill yourself with, whatever is in there, whatever is in your heart is going to come out whenever these things come up. And you're going to either react with mercy, with grace, you're going to show patience, compassion, or are you going to be angry? Because when we're shaken up, when life shakes us up a little bit, when things don't go our way, we're being shaken. Just like this water bottle. Actually, if I take the lid off, if we're being shaken, circumstances of life, they're starting to roll. We feel it coming. So now, if I'm shaking this bottle and I keep shaking it, what's going to come out? Water. Why is water going to come out? Because that's what's in it. It's not because I'm shaking it. Water is going to come out because that's what's in there. When you get shaken up because of life circumstances, you have an opportunity to react with the character of the God who provided salvation through His Son. When life gets shaken you up, whatever comes out of the mouth, that's what's there. That's what you've been filling yourself with. Are you showing love? We love because God first loved us, and our love for others will show itself in our obedience to God. Are you being faithful? Are you trustworthy? Do you honor your word? Are you dependable? And lastly, how would our kids answer those following questions about us? You know, when I say the word kids, and I still call my boys kids, and everybody who is my age or older, if you have adult kids, you know that innate desire to parent never leaves. You always want a parent. Whenever you see things and you think, oh, I got to be a dad, but then you have to draw back and you're thinking, they're a man now. They're parenting their own kids. You still want to give them advice and show them the right ways, but boy, being that parent and looking at them as kids, it never goes away. And I say this quite often to Tina and even Josh and Jordan, that I can sit back, and when I'm thinking about them, it's funny because my mind never sees them as they are today, ever. When I reminisce and I think about my boys, Josh is about 14 and Jordan's 9. And I think back, and Josh, he's got his skater shoes on that he loves. He's out on his skateboard, and when the toes rip out, he duck takes them really hard. And he's always out there, boy, just practicing that skateboard and asking me, hey, Dad, come over here and watch this. And I follow him, and he takes off and jumps down 10 stairs, and I'm like, oh, do not show your mother that. And with Jordan, that sense of humor, and that laugh, even to this day, I could be in a crowd and it can be loud, but if he laughs, I can pick it out. And if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. Oh. Gentlemen, let the nature and character of our Father be what we strive to emulate, to bring glory to Him and be the glory of our children. Proverbs 17:6 says this, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and oh, what a blessing they are. And the glory of children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. Dads, show mercy. Be compassionate. Have patience with your kids. Love them. Be faithful. Hold to your word. Be the glory of your children. We're going to spend some time in prayer right now. Dads, if you haven't been these things, take it to God. It's time for some repentance. It's time to take it to God and ask Him to forgive you of those things and ask Him to let the Spirit work in you and start letting the fruit of mercy and grace and love and faithfulness to start being seen in how you treat your kids. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, well, thank you for this time. And Lord, just right now, I just want to stop and recognize who you are. Lord, a creator that made us after your image so that you could love us. Lord, that even knowing, Lord, we would fall, we would fail, and through our failure, you sent us your Son, the most perfect gift that has ever been given. And Lord, as his Father, he imitated the very character of who you are. He lived a perfect life. And he was obedient, giving us the opportunity to be your children. Oh, thank you for not giving us the punishment that we so rightly deserve, but for having mercy on us, for being gracious, for loving us, and for being faithful, for never changing and always doing exactly what you say you're going to do. And Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I just take an opportunity to just pray for Pastor Josh right now as he's in Nixa preaching at Emmanuel Baptist, that you would be with him. Lord, and just sorry I didn't mention that earlier. I thank you for your Son and the bridge that he is back to you. It's his name I pray. Amen. All right. Before Nathan comes up, I read through the end of chapter 34. And there's a lot of controversy with that because it talks about, you know, being passed down from generation to generation. And I didn't want to just kind of be remiss and pass by that and not say something about it. But a lot of people like to use that. And it's in a lot of atheists say, see, it is true. God will punish children for the sins of their parents. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is God will remember that. If he's remembering those from generation to generation. It starts with those that hate him and choose to worship others other than him. And then what happens? Use me as an example. If I am that person, if I am choosing to worship something other than the true God, if I am purposefully not doing that, what's going to happen? My kids are probably going to end up doing what I do. Their kids will probably end up doing what they do. And so for generation to generation, they're going to pay for their own sin, but it starts somewhere. Okay? So anyway, since I read through the end of the chapter, I felt like I needed to say that. And so anyway, from that, dads, what example are you giving to your kids? Again, Proverbs 17:6, dads, be the glory that your children need.